Well, February has just started. It's freezing outside, and there's probably plenty of snow ahead and plenty of winter. But do you realize that the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, are less than 8 weeks away? That's right. They'll be here in less than 2 months. And I'd like to help everyone start preparing. So if you have brownie or cake mixes at home in your cupboard, you can bring them to me. Or better yet, go ahead and make the brownies and the cake, and I'll be happy to take them off your hands. But in all seriousness, with less than 8 weeks to go, it would be a good time to start preparing for the Passover, if you haven't already. And that got me thinking, where's a good place to start? You know, the Bible is different than many other ancient writings, because the Bible doesn't just record the good things about its heroes. It also records their flaws. In this book, we can read about some of the worst decisions made by some of the best servants of God. And we should be grateful for that, because we can learn so many lessons from their sins that should help us grow as we become better servants of God ourselves. When David was king of Israel, one night he was out on his roof, and he saw a woman bathing. He was very interested in her, and even though he knew she was married, he sent for her. We're all very familiar with this story. David commits adultery with Bathsheba, and she gets pregnant. And when his initial attempts to hide it don't work, he has her husband, Uriah, killed. Then David marries Bathsheba. Several months later, David is confronted by the prophet Nathan. And finally, he comes clean. Now, many things come out of these events, but one that is especially fitting as we look toward the Passover is that David wrote Psalm 51. Today, let's see five lessons that we can learn from David's Psalm of Repentance. We see that David was very sorry, as it describes in 2 Samuel 12. He fasted and wept in hopes that God would let the child that he and Bathsheba had born live. But Psalm 51 tells us what was going through his mind. So if you haven't already, go ahead and turn to Psalm 51. And we'll start in verse 1. And we'll pick out our points as we go along. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Lesson number one, sin makes us dirty. Sin makes us dirty. Please turn to Proverbs 14, and we'll read verse 34. But leave a marker in Psalm 51, because we'll be coming back here several times. At least five. Now, There are only two ways to walk in life: with God or without God. And Proverbs is full of these juxtapositions that illustrate the results of walking one way versus the other. And in Proverbs 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, that word translated reproach means shame or disgrace. Sin is a disgrace, and it makes us disgraceful to God. I'm not telling you to go home and beat yourselves with sticks, but we do need to remember what sin looks like to God. Please turn to Matthew chapter 23 and verses 25 through 28. Now, during his ministry, Jesus Christ had many run-ins with the Pharisees. They were always trying to trick him with something so that they could trap him. But Jesus always knew what they were up to and knew the scriptures much better than they thought he did and much better than they understood them. And in Matthew 23 reads a little like a man who's had enough of dealing with all their deceit. Jesus puts them in their place and lets everyone around there know what the scribes and Pharisees really are. Matthew 23 and verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside, they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Sin doesn't necessarily make us look dirty to others, but sin always makes us dirty on the inside. The scribes and Pharisees did lots of things that made them look clean to others, but inwardly, they were filthy. They were disgusting. They were a disgrace. Turn to Romans 7, and we'll read verses 18 through 24. Now, this passage reminds me a bit of a scene from Shakespeare's play Macbeth. Macbeth was a successful general for King Duncan, and at the beginning of the play, his wife convinces him to kill the king so that he can take over the throne. And as the play goes on, there's a scene where a servant of Lady Macbeth and her doctor see her sleepwalking. And when she sleepwalks, she washes her hands over and over again. See, Lady Macbeth was consumed with her guilt. She sees blood on her hands, and no matter how much she washes them, she can't get the blood off of her hands. Romans 7 and verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. For if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, that and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul saw that sin was intertwined in him. It was woven deep inside of him, and he couldn't get it out. He couldn't wash it off. When Paul looked at his sins, he felt wretched, dirty, and he longed to be delivered from the body that is subject to the filthiness of sin. Because sin makes us dirty. Let's go back to Psalm 51. And we'll continue in verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Lesson number 2. All sin is against God. All sin is against God. Now there are various explanations for why David said that he sinned against God only. Now obviously he sinned against Uriah. But the lesson for us today is that all sin, whether another person is affected by it or not, is against God. Turn to Genesis chapter 39. Verses 6 through 9. And we'll see another example of this. Now, after his brothers had sold him to the Midianites, Joseph's first stop in Egypt was as a slave in Potiphar's house. It says that Potiphar saw that God was with Joseph, and everything that Joseph did went well. So Potiphar put him in charge of his whole house. And his whole house was blessed because of Joseph. In Genesis 39 and verse 6. Thus he, Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Imagine having that kind of trust in someone. Potiphar had food on his plate when he came home, and Joseph has everything else under control. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I. Nor has he kept anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar? No, and sin against God. Joseph's focus was on God. Of course, it would have been a sin against Potiphar. That's why he threw Joseph in prison when his wife falsely accused him. But if you and I refuse to sin against God, then there's no chance of it affecting another person. Because all sin is against God. Turn back to Psalm 51. I'll pick it up again in verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Lesson number 3, God wants your heart. God wants your heart. Please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verses 4 through 7. Now, when Israel asked for a king, God gave them an impressive one. He was handsome, and he stood head and shoulders above everyone else. And if you were looking for a king, this was the guy. But Saul failed Israel time and time again. When God told him to go do something, Saul would do it. Kind of. He would sort of follow the instructions that Samuel gave him. But he would do it his way. So God rejected Saul. And he told Samuel, I've picked out a new king. And he sent Samuel to anoint him. But this time, the criteria were different. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 4. So Samuel did what the Lord said, and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come in peace? They said, oh no, the minister's coming to visit me. Verse 5. And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was, when they came, he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. This guy is impressive. Verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. One by one, Jesse's sons came to Samuel, but none of the ones who were there were the right one. As we know, it was the youngest one who God had chosen, the one after God's own heart. Turn to Ephesians 4 and verses 17 through 32. Paul tells the Ephesians, there's a reason God gave you ministers of various kinds. It's to help you grow They help us to see the measuring stick, Jesus Christ. We grow up and we grow together to build the body of Christ. And in verse 17 of Ephesians 4, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away lying, let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Don't just stop stealing. Work so that you can give to others. Generosity is a state of mind. It's a condition of the heart that has nothing to do with how much money you have. Verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." God wants us all to be tender-hearted, especially to each other. Bitterness comes from the inside. Wrath and anger come from the inside. Where does evil speaking come from? Out of the abundance of the heart. God wants us to follow him from the inside out. God wants your heart. Let's go back to verse 11 of Psalm 51. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Lesson number 4. The Holy Spirit is not static. The Holy Spirit is not static. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. And when Paul writes his second letter to Timothy, he begins by encouraging Timothy. Paul told him, "You've been taught the truth since you were young. Your grandmother was faithful. Your mother was faithful. And I know you're faithful too." And in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, he says, "Therefore I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul tells Timothy, stir up the Holy Spirit. Don't just let it sit there and expect it to stay the same. He told the Thessalonians, do not quench the Holy Spirit. The effect of God's Spirit can go up and it can go down. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 through 11. And we know this, but it's good to be reminded, especially as we prepare for the Passover. When you're baptized and God gives you his Holy Spirit, after the minister lays his hands on your head, that's not the end of the story. It's only the beginning. Romans 8 and verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, which dwells in you. The Holy Spirit is supposed to be alive in you and in me. When the Spirit is alive in us, it changes the way our minds work. It's supposed to change how we think and what we do every day. And ultimately, it's how we can have eternal life. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we'll read verses 14 through 23. Now we read earlier in chapter 16 that God sent Samuel to ordain a king who had the right heart. When they finally brought David to him, God said, "That's my guy." I'm paraphrasing. Now, what we didn't read in verse 13 is that Samuel anointed David. And when he did, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. But something very different happened to Saul. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful, a skillful player of the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me." Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and handsome, and a handsome person. And the Lord is with him." Verse 19, therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. When David said, do not take your Holy Spirit from me, I wonder if there was a bit of terror behind those words, because he had seen what happened to Saul. God took his spirit from Saul, and he became distressed. He became angry and paranoid. And David most assuredly would not have wanted that to be him. Turn again to Psalm 51. And we'll pick it up in verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, that the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Lesson number 5. You are not the only one who benefits from your repentance. You are not the only one who benefits from your repentance. David said, forgive me, and it won't stop here. I will teach others, and they will repent too. David said he'd sing out loud. Everyone within earshot would hear how great God is. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. Now that's the way God works. In the parable of the rich fool in Luke, Christ told the story of a man who had a huge harvest. And the man should have shared it with others, but he decided to stash it all away for himself. But then he died, and he didn't get to keep any of it. When God blesses us, it's not supposed to stop there. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. When God comforts us as we go through a trial, we learn to give the same comfort to others. When God gives us mercy after we repent of our sins, we learn to extend that same mercy to others. Forgiveness doesn't stop with us. It's only the beginning. Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 12 through 17. Paul was a sinful man. He thought he was righteous, and by every measure that the Pharisees used, he was. But they were using the wrong measuring stick. Paul hunted down Christians. He sent them to prison and to death. By the time God called him, who needed forgiveness and mercy more than Paul? 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul repented. God gave him mercy so that he could teach transgressors God's way. And he did. Paul took the gospel all over Asia. He preached the way of God in Greece and Rome. When God forgave Paul, others benefited. Other sinners were converted, as David said. And he's still teaching sinners God's way a couple thousand years later. Ish. And Paul and David and we will teach others after the resurrection, and they will obtain mercy too. Let's go back to Psalm 51 one last time. Psalm 51 and verse 16. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. As we prepare for the Passover, as we search for leaven in our houses and sin in our lives, let's look at David. Look at what David was thinking at his lowest point, and learn from the man after God's own heart.